I know with me you are continually amazed by the beauty of these opportunities to join these who lead us in worship each week. It's an incredible, beautiful thing, and I praise God for every second of preparation and the beauty of worshiping Him with you. I want you to turn this morning to 2 Timothy, and we'll start there and we'll go back to Joshua for our major points of the day, but I want this New Testament book to be the foundation. And you know that the epistles are simply an indication to us that the Gospels have worked, that the Gospel has taken place, that Jesus Christ has come, lived, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and now as the Lord of the church is leading His church to do exactly the way He did it, His ministry. So as Paul is speaking, he's simply showing us that what Jesus taught the first disciples, apostles, was transmitted to him, and now him to Timothy, and as you'll see here, to generations to come. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, we've already looked at verses 1 and 2, but I want to read them again in context today and read through verse 9. Please note, as I'm reading, the pictures that Paul raises up for us that are pictures of those who are working or growing or enduring. I think it's very important for us as we think about our theme this morning on growth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will grant you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached in my gospel. The gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal. But the word of God is not fettered. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory. Hallelujah. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Old Testaments, please turn to Joshua chapter 1, and we'll come to that in just a very few moments. If you're new to us, we are in the middle of a series on discipleship. We have spent much of the later part of last year talking about small groups and the need for fellowship, and of course that's a consistent need in all of our lives. But now we're taking that outreach, that outline, and saying if that is the foundation for how any church deepens its love for Jesus by loving each other, is there another level of commitment that we, all of us, are called to? Now, it may not be you for you right now. It may be for you this year. I'm not sure. You may be already involved in this. Whatever you are, wherever you are, this is no less an important theme for all of us, starting with me or wherever you are today, that I be thinking about my spiritual discipleship, following Jesus. And biblically, that means that at least one other person in my life, in my purview, is given access to speak into my life. Hopefully I can share with them something that I've learned in Jesus, so that it's a mutual investment. At least one, maybe more, but at least one in life. Every part of our life. Secondly, we talked about spiritual discipline. So when we come together, as we're growing, we find that there's no other way to grow than by following the outline of millennia of people, millions of people who have followed Jesus, and they follow Him the same basic ways. You might find something unique in your own life you could add, but generally you can never get away from time in the Word, time in prayer, time in fasting, and basic disciplines we talked about last week. Today, I want to build upon that theme and move to the area of growth, which I am very, of course, concerned about as a pastor in my own life and in your life. How do we grow in grace? I want to start by saying this, that nothing I'm going to talk about pertains to legalism. Nothing I'm talking about here is something that we do on our own. Nothing about growth starts with me and ends with me. It is all based upon the one who gives to me his life, and now I'm responding to his grace by desiring that he have more access to my heart than he's ever had before. So please do not become evangelical, whatever we'd call them, legalists or workaholics or whatever it is. We are truly gospel-centered, grace-centered people whenever we talk about growth. Now, the intriguing thing to me, and we didn't read this chapter in the New Testament, but one of the reasons why I've chosen Joshua is because he is a type of Jesus in the New. We have Joshua being one who is spirit-filled, as we found a couple of weeks ago, and he moves across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, taking God's people into their inheritance. And so all of us can see a clear type of Jesus. Now, there's much that we could say about types today, but the confirmation I have that this is accurate is that Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 tell us repeatedly that Moses and then Joshua were symbols of the rest that Jesus was to bring to his people. So we have a clear New Testament affirmation to look back to the book of Joshua and say, what can we learn from this book that Jesus fulfills? There is no need for us to go back to an Old Testament book without that affirmation. And it's very clear. I've looked over and over again this week at Hebrews 3 and 4, and it's much clearer to me than ever in my life before that this story in this book is crucial for our spiritual understanding and our spiritual growth. I want to say one word about growth before I read Joshua 1 a little bit there. I am concerned, I've told you weeks ago, about the impact of the evolutionary worldview on the Christian church in all kinds of ways. But I'm very concerned philosophically that somehow we've allowed this evolutionary mindset since the modern period began, since science began to take over our worldview, that somehow we think that just because we exist, we will evolve to something better. That is totally untrue. No one evolves into something better by itself. I don't believe in evolution as a macro worldview. I believe it's totally antithetical to the scripture, and it's not defensible. Microevolution, maybe, but not macro. I've said that to you over and over again. And one reason I do that is because I do not buy any definition of reality which at base is self-defeating. If you buy into the modern worldview that things just happen to get better, I want to ask you, where did those things start? And then ask you, where are they going? To any atheist, any agnostic, any evolutionist, I would say with love, tell me the purpose for anything. And they have no purpose. There is no end. There is no goal. It's just the surmising, and it's a lie, that things just get better. And as a result of that, the church, unthinkingly, we think, well, just because I was baptized, just because I come to church, just because I have a Bible time each 10 minutes in the morning, I'm going to naturally grow. And that is not true. No one naturally grows just by barely doing anything. Growth takes a focus of a person's entire heart upon the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. You and I must show that. Our Christian worldview sees our Creator and our Redeemer and our Sanctifier. That triune God has made us for Himself, and He is bringing us to Himself, and He does it only by growth, or at least a major part of our lives in terms of growth. Now, some of you may be looking at me already, I know it's just been about 5 minutes, and saying, well, Bill, this is blindingly clear. Of course we are to grow. I've heard that 1,000 times. Well, I'm glad. If it's blindingly clear to you, then great. But I also want to say to you this. I want to make sure that everybody you know knows they need to grow in Christ. So it may be clear to you, but apparently, by what I'm reading and hearing about the church at large, we are not growing. The consistent refrain I hear about the church is, the church is biblically illiterate. How is that ever going to change? It's going to take some concentrated growth in the study and application of the word. Why is it I hear that often the church in culture is anemic, without power, no dynamic, no holiness, no real life? It's because we've stopped growing. I think it's because we think, well, just because I'm here, I'm going to naturally grow. I'm going to evolve into something better. And I want to say to you, that's a lie. No one simply evolves into betterment. It takes a commitment to receive the gracious gift of God's Word and His presence into our lives moment by moment. And anyone who tells you otherwise has got you off center from the gospel. Jesus said to His disciples, not just listen to me, He said, follow me. And as we find in Joshua chapter 1, it's a very clear command to take specific steps, which I hope you'll find are agreeable in your own heart and life. I'm also concerned theologically. As a Methodist, in a Methodist church, I want to say to you, I feel that the major factor in where we are today is mostly the fault of preachers. Preachers who have settled for less than the full gospel, and thus we have said to people, basically the gospel is this, it's simply sin management. And that's a lie. The gospel is not managing sin. The gospel is putting the death to sin and self. We don't manage sin. Jesus died for our sins to give us His full life. And therefore we can grow and we can walk with Him because He's made a way for us to walk in wholeness and freedom and purity. It may be that we preachers are the exact cause of this wrong understood gospel. God forgive us if that's the case. Now you know that Joshua comes as the sixth book of the Bible. And I say that for an important reason this morning. Because if you know the first five books, we call them the Pentateuch, the first five, Penta, and now some say even the first six might go together more theologically, the hex, six-sided, or six first books, the Hexateuch, Joshua fulfills something we've got to see. If Genesis is the beginning, the, if you will, the preparation of God's people, and Exodus is the redemption from Egypt, from evil, from sin, then Leviticus has to be the place where the people of God are taught. They are taught by a whole book about how to grow in worship, how to grow in holiness, how to respond to God's favorable law by living day by day in the sight of the Holy One. He is teaching them. The book of Numbers, which I hope is the last time I mention this in the next 6 months to you, the book of Numbers is a test and a fail. They were taught in Leviticus to grow, and they tried it for a few days, a few hours at Kadesh Barnea. The spies go in for 40 days, and they say, we can't take the land, and so the test is failed. Deuteronomy, the fifth book, then is a reteaching. It's a second time where God says, let me go through this again. Let me tell you why I brought you out, who I want you to be, what I've provided for you, how you're to grow in your families, in your own nature, whatever your life touches, grow, grow. The law touches all of your life. And then Joshua, which is now a second test. It's a chance to show that something's happened, something has changed, and this time the test is passed. They don't fail this time. They move into the promised land. So growth is a major part of the flow of Scripture. It never discounts grace. Never, ever. But there's always the call of God to make movement, to step into what He said and done for us. Joshua chapter 1, and first, the first point I want to make is just simply from one short verse. And I wish the context was clear to everyone. If not, this is an exciting book to read, and I encourage you to dive in. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. Hear the simple command of God that is before all of us today as we grow in Him. 1 and 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, notice the tense now, I have given to you as I promised to Moses. God has provided a way. And it's quite simple for us to understand that He wants us to move into His promised land, His life of redemptive grace, His life of sanctifying what wholeness, whatever that means. And all He asks of us in Jesus, who has done all of this for us, who has made the way for us, He says, I want you to step wherever the feet, soles of your feet touch, I have given that to you. Now, yesterday afternoon, I was in the car, and I heard some preacher go off on this thing. I think he was using the word dominion, and I want to make sure you understand. I'm not saying that just because Jesus has dominion over all things, that somehow you and I can claim this grandiose dominion that pertains mainly to material goods. I really have a problem with that. But I don't want to pull back and say less than needs to be said. Jesus has given us victory. He has made the Jordan River open for us. He has, by his death and resurrection, given us the inheritance of God's own life. And we must receive that and must walk in that. And thus he says to us, please. No, I say please. The Lord says, I want you to do this. I want you to take the land. I want you to simply trust what I've done and to move in simple faith, not simplistic faith. In simple faith, not as simpletons, a simple, foundational, basic faith that says, Lord Jesus, I want to walk where you want me to walk. I will step out by faith. The Lord is quite frank here. Walk on the land. Step on the land. I have promised it. I've provided it. I have guided you. I have fed you. I have led you. I have taught you. And now I want you to step out by faith and grow in your trust in me. I know we're talking here about discipleship groups and plans and curricula, all those things that have been a part of this church for years. For years, the foundation has been so wonderfully laid for what I'm sharing today by many people before me. What a gracious gift to a pastor to have the concept of discipleship in the home, discipleship in the family, personal discipleship, all that to be so well outlined for you. To plan and to pray and to step out and to train and to learn. It's all there. Except I find that many people will not. Many people pull back. They don't want to be a part of this for whatever reason. And I want to cry out and say, well, how else then are you going to grow? How else will you ever be one who knows in your heart that you're growing spiritually, that you're stepping out with Jesus? You cannot know in yourself. It's impossible. All this is contingent upon growing. I want to say it again so nobody misses me. Upon grace. Think about this. The Lord said to Abraham, wherever you walk, I will give it to you. And then to Isaac, go into this land, I will give you all these lands. To Jacob, the land upon which you lie. Jacob was asleep. He wasn't even walking. The land upon which you lie, I will give to you. I like that when a guy is just comatose. And the Lord says, I'll give you that land. Just believe me for that. Now we have Joshua. The Lord says, you've gone through the Jordan. You've been redeemed. You've been delivered again a second time. Now walk. Walk here with me. And praise God, Joshua did. When the soles of the priest's feet hit the waters of Jordan began to recede and to build up again. So the people go through on dry land. As you keep reading from chapters 2 through chapters 12, and even the whole book, you find that wherever they go, the Lord says, I want you to walk through the land. And where you walk, I will give that to you. Now, is that too basic for anybody here? It may be. But I want to tell you, I have met many people who are not walking in victory in Jesus. I've met many people since I've been here who don't know where they're walking or why they're walking there. They're not secure in their faith. They're not secure in their purpose. They're not secure in the mission God's called them to. And I want to say to you, He wants to show you how to walk. But I'm going to say to you this. In the Bible, Jesus never tells anyone how to walk alone. Ever. He always wants us to choose Him and then to walk with others. Now, I know you've done this. You've studied this book. I hope you have. If not, it's intriguing how the book is structured. You've got a couple of chapters where they get ready to go into the land. And then if you count up the years, there are 7 years of battle. 7 years of rigorous battle. And then, as Aaron has shown us in this marvelous devotional in your bulletin, they move into the land for the next 23 years. So 30 years of stepping out by faith, of stepping into what God has for them. But I want to say to you that this growth is not just simple as stepping out by faith. It's also very important that you and I look at the progress that God desires for His people. I would love for the Lord just to take care of my problems with it at an altar call. And sometimes he does. But when you get up from the altar, often, if you're like me, you look at the next day, Monday or Tuesday, and you find that the emotion of that marvelous experience has depleted or been deflated or is knocked out by something that hits you in the face from real life. And most of us, if you're honest, will say, I've been walking with the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, 30 years for me, by God's grace. It's 40 years, almost 40 years of walking with Jesus. And I still need to grow in major ways in many parts of my life. I feel that every part of my life has been given to Jesus. I hope it has. But he keeps showing me things, and he shows me most often through his word and by other people who can show me my weaknesses, talk to me about what's wrong with my attitudes or the way I'm leading or not leading or all kinds of things. And the Lord says, Bill, this is the area where I want you to grow. And you'll always be growing. You never stop growing. Every preacher calls to commitment if they're worth anything. But do not determine the discipleship level of our church by how many times the altar is filled or not. I would love it to be filled every week. But the test of this church is not our commitment at a moment. The test that we must not fail is the daily walking with Jesus, taking the land day by day, stepping out by faith, and moving into all he has for us. You know, it's interesting. I've been talking to you about how many times the word grumbling and murmuring and those things occur in the first, well, from Exodus through Deuteronomy. It's almost like you could define the people of God by their never being satisfied with anything. Anything that happens, they complain. Even when food is raining down, water's coming out of rocks, it's not good enough for them. But it's intriguing to me, in the book of Joshua, I don't find any of those words one time. I don't find the word grumble, murmur, or complain one single time. That's growth. As Aaron's made clear, they don't do exactly everything God told them to do, and they thus brought centuries of continued battle onto themselves. But I notice something different in their attitude. They're not complaining about God's lack of providing for them. They have grown in some way. They are led by people, leaders, who understand we're not going to go back to the wilderness, back to that thinking. We're now living in a new way of claiming God's promise on our lives. If your life is full of complaining, murmuring, grumbling, you need to grow, just as I do. God cannot bless a people. I mentioned last week Francis Asbury. You may not know this, but he wrote a journal, about 4 volumes. Francis Asbury, who began Methodism, if you will, in the American colonies, the 1700s. He wrote one book. I went back to it this week and just flipped through it. If you had one book you could write, I wonder what your topic would be. And here's a man who worked through the colonies for 50 years, leading people to Christ, discipling pastors. I told you last week, he left 700 preachers behind him in his times through North Carolina and other colonies. 700 pastors, a discipler. But his one book was on this, the disunity in the church. Disunity in the church. I'm intrigued. Here's a man who's saying, all right, praise God for the revival. Praise God for disciples. Praise God for a growing movement where it's a revival fire across the colonies. Praise God. But we must guard against disunity in the church. 200 pages on that one topic. I'm intrigued by that. I've been in enough churches in my life to know that's very possible. We can talk about growing. We can talk about being in love with Jesus and have a spirit of disunity at the center of our lives. And I pray God will keep us from anything like that in the days to come. Now I went. I didn't count them because there's a verse that tells us about this. But as the people of Israel move across and follow Joshua to Jericho, think about that huge ancient city, and then to Ai, another huge ancient city, after those two major battles that we know a lot about, they have 29 more battles. 31 kings, 31 armies we know about in this one book, and we know they didn't do exactly perfectly, But that's a lot of victory. That's a lot of growth. That's a lot of claiming God's promise and stepping out and saying, we don't know how you're going to do it, but Lord, in the middle of this, would you stop the sun? And the Lord stops the sun. We need some hail. The Lord rains down hail. It's an astounding thing. Now, I know we can talk about the death and the cities and destruction. That's another ethical question, which I'd love to talk about sometime. What I want to say this is a type. It's a type of the spiritual warfare you and I are in. And everyone in this room is offered the rest of God. I looked. This book has at least 7 times a reference to this. The Lord has offered to you a place of rest. Go in. Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, don't stop. And then this beautiful verse from chapter 11, the land had rest from war. The Lord had rest from war. Let's turn to chapter 11 here so you can have that open for this second point. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 18, I want to come to in just a moment. The Lord is offering rest. There are all kinds of ways to talk about rest. But I want to say to you from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it's very clear that what the Lord is offering to us that's most important is spiritual rest. Not spiritual anxiety, not pushing something out, not trying to demand, just rest, the rest of God. A couple of days ago, I was in the middle of a retirement community. And I felt pretty young while I was there. I think I was the youngest person there. People kept saying to me, you're as old as my son. And I was amazed that these mature, wonderful people were willing to receive from this young punk anything. But they were very open to me. But I noticed something about the second day. It took about 2 days for this very young man to realize the pace of the community I was in. The pace was just so restful. And it wasn't that they weren't doing things. They're all actively doing all kinds of things with each other and ministry and prayer and counsel and discipleship. At 85 years of age, mutually sharing with one another, deeply, day by day, week by week. But they were at rest. It took me a while to realize, wait a minute, I think I live at a frenetic pace. I'm busy all the time. And it was great to be with people who were basically saying, don't kill yourself, you wet-nosed kid. Rest. Rest in Jesus. Yes, keep working. Yes, keep stepping. But if you haven't received his rest, you don't know who Jesus is. You've never really heard the gospel. You can work, you can battle, but you can be at rest. Now, there are many other areas of rest, but I want to say to you that growth is fairly simple if you look at the text of Scripture. Believe me, God says, step out by faith. I want to give you my rest. And Jesus says to us, take my yoke, which means I'm yoked with you, I'm in the work with you, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest in me. Don't stop moving, but look to your right, look to your left. You'll find me stronger than you, enabling you in every part of your life. I pray that the cycle of work and rest will be something I grow in the next year. Work and rest. Work and rest. How basic, how simple, how biblical. Second, Joshua chapter 11. Growth is slow. Growth is slow. Chapter 11 and verse 15. Let's start there of Joshua. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And now verse 16 tells us the outline of what Joshua took. You may not know these words, but it's south almost to the border of Egypt and north to Mount Hermon, about 200 miles by 40 miles at its largest. A huge portion of land given to the people of God. And now verse 17, again he, Joshua, and he took all their kings and smote them and put them to death. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Now again, we're talking about type here. But anybody who's walked with Jesus knows that the battle that we won with our sin at Calvary and our commitment to Jesus does not stop in terms of its intensity. We're freed from our guilt, our shame. But the devil, the enemy, throws all kinds of battles in our footstep, in our way. I told you years ago that I love the chorus, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, except it's not biblical. It's not true. Joshua didn't fit the battle of Jericho. He didn't do anything except circle the city seven times. That's how God gave him the city. I didn't count the amount of times in this book, but God's promise is, you don't take it. I am giving this to you. I gave, I give, I'm giving occurs, I'm sure, almost 100 times in this book. I have given, I am giving, I will give. 31 different kings in 23 years. And I can guarantee you in your life, if you were to share with me, if you're growing in Jesus, if you're growing, you have just as many battles in your life in the last 23 years, if you're that old. All of us have battles, and they never cease. They never stop. Jesus never said, you're not going to have any battles. You're never going to be attacked. He never promised that. In fact, he was tempted. He had battles he fought all of his life. It was this week, getting ready for this sermon, I realized, wait a minute, those two spies going into the land, Jericho, they're the exact picture of Joshua and Caleb in Numbers. Now we have two men who come back with a good report. They have grown, they believe, they understand, but they also understand we've got to spend the rest of our lives fighting this battle that God's given to us victory in. And so those men and Joshua begin to take the land. They don't come back afraid. They don't come back broken. They come back saying, we can take Jericho. I wonder if any of you have been near a huge city recently, like Charlotte or Raleigh or wherever. I was about to say Windfall, but you know what I mean by huge cities. And you've said to yourself with great, great hope, Lord Jesus, we can take this city for you. We can, as the church, as the people of Christ, of God in Christ, we can take this land. We can take this city. You know, I find virtually no one talks like that. Virtually no one. What is the land the Lord's given you to take? Do you have any conception of the growth that he desires to work in your life so that he can say to you, I want you to spy out the land. I want you to be on tiptoe with expectation. I'm going to show you how I want to take this town, this city, this family, whatever it is. I believe all of us, as we slowly receive the grace of Jesus applied to our life day by day, we begin to get this sense of, wait a minute, this is a slow growth, but it's surely not boring. This is not boring growth. This is real growth. This is the Lord saying, I want to not quickly do something in a pizzazz moment. I want to make you think like me and walk like me and be righteous and holy and loving and gracious like me. It is not boring. It's what Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. And that's why we read 2 Timothy. All of you in this room know this passage much better than I. I mean, I would love, maybe sometime I can, to have every farmer in this room, male and female farmer, sit down with me and tell me what this means. To have a spiritual life that's like a farmer. Soldiers in this room, athletes in this room, farmers in this room. All of you know there is preparation for years that no one sees. No one cares about. You can fail just like that. And there's nobody notices when things really are good, but you're right in the middle of it because you've spent time and your life getting ready for the victory that God has given. You have to endure. You have to work. And Paul says, Timothy, I want you to be just like them. Endure. The Lord has a great goal for your life, but don't you ever stop. Don't you ever give up. Growth is slow. It's never boring. I love that phrase in Exodus and Deuteronomy. The Lord says, I'm going to give you the land little by little. Little by little. I love that phrase. Because that's real life. That's real growth. That's Jesus and the disciples. Little by little. He doesn't dump everything in one week and say, this is a crash course. Now go out and do it. He spends at least 20 full months with those 12 men. At least. Maybe fully 3 years. Investing little by little, training little by little, showing them day by day. I was reading the Gospels this week, and I came across that verse where it says that Jesus sent out the disciples and they came back to him. He sent them out to preach and to exorcise demons. And they came back and they were ecstatic by what had happened because people had responded. People were freed. And they all rejoiced. And I thought to myself, that's the most basic verse I can think of for life in Jesus day by day. He has called us to be his. He's called us to obey him. He wants us to go out and to come back to him every night, every morning, and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing through my life to touch others with your grace. I rejoice in you. That's what we do this morning in Sunday service. We're worshiping together. We need to do this together to praise God for his faithfulness in Miss Helen's life and the implications of that for generations and your life, little by little, every area. Now I have five quick areas. I'm almost done here. Five areas of growth that I have in my ministry, whatever that fully means, I'm not sure, but in my experience, I find people most concerned about. I'm not going to mention devotional life because that was last week. That was my last sermon. So I'm going to go to five others, and they're quickly these. I find people need to grow in the area of motivation. I find people that are driven to things, doing their duty, but they're not called. And it's an agonizing thing to see that in anyone's life. Driven, forced, pressed, have to make ends meet, but not a sense of call, motivation. Second, the area of time, use of time. We're not motivated properly, and our time is chaotically used. We don't redeem the time. We're confused about time. And I believe that it could be simply fixed by in most of our lives, but we just will not let it happen. We insist upon entertainment. We insist upon 3 days of rest, and we let our time get away from us, and so it's work and then nothingness. And we don't allow the daily cycle of the Spirit's guidance to give us a full understanding of why we have 24 hours to use each day. It's never given back to us. Each day is a gift from God. You will lose it and it's gone forever. Time. Third, thought life. We need to grow in our thought life. Every man, every woman in this room knows we can become flabby and filthy, or we can become single-minded on Jesus alone. It's your choice. By your choices of what you fill your mind with, hour by hour, you can be filthy or single-minded in purity. It's your choice. His grace is there. You got to choose where you put your thought life. Fourth, I talked about this earlier, rest. Rest and restoration. I think we're frantic. We're not Sabbathing people. We live under grace, but we're never able to rest. I think that's a major concern for most people's lives. When do you truly rest? On a Sunday? I pray so. I pray. This is not a working day for you. And lastly, purpose, mission. Why is it, as I said earlier, that so many people say, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't understand why I'm here. I don't know where does the Lord want me to go? Why is that the consistent refrain? Should there not be a rest that comes that says this? I know because everything belongs to him. This hour, everything I have, everything I am, it's the Lord's. I know this purpose today is fully engaged with his will. I can't tell you about next year. He may give somebody here 20-year vision. Great. He has never given that to me. He has never given me a 20-year vision. He has given me just enough to trust him for where I am. And maybe I need to grow there. But I am not going to live my life in this part of the world asking the Lord every single day, is this your purpose for my life? I will not do that. And I don't think you ought to do it either. I believe the Lord wants to show you. And he will do that slowly, but he'll also do it consistently. I have often been to see Miss Helen, and every time I go, at least since last year, she's had that beautiful Valentine's hat on her head. If you ever visited her, she was given a red hat last Valentine's Day, and every time I've been there, she's had that thing on, and man, she looks good, really good. And she always looks at me like, who in the world are you? You can't be my pastor because you're too young to be my pastor. And then she finally understands, yes, okay, you're my pastor. And then she gets, well, she's always sweet, but then she gets real, real sweet. And I get as close to her as I can so I can hear every word. But every time I've been with her, punctuated within every 2 or 3 minutes, she'll start crying just like the tears of her son. She'll start crying, and as her tears fall over her eyes, she'll say this. She'll say, Pastor Bill, she says, the Lord has been so good to me. And she'll start with her daddy and then her mama and go down the line of all the people. She'll tell me the same thing. Asbury, where she was married, her husband, the whole list of how God's faithfulness has been shown in her life. 106 years old. Joshua died at 110. Get a good look here. This is a saint in front of you who faithfully has walked with Jesus even till her days in a nursing home. Still offering glory to Jesus to whoever will come into her purview because she's known how to grow in Christ. She's still growing and she's going to grow right on into heaven. I want to be like her when I die at 66. She's 106. It's an astounding thing to me. Last point. Let's turn there. Chapter 21, and I'll be done in 2 minutes. Chapter 21. I want you to hear these verses before you leave. 21 of Joshua and verses 43 to the end of the chapter. His growth that he offers to us is always satisfying. Thus the Lord said, verse 43 of 21, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he swore to give to their fathers. And having taken possession of it, they settled there. Here's that phrase, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Satisfying. I don't know if I have to say anything more about that. You know what God's offering. You know what Jesus is offering to you. He's offering to you rest in him where every area of life can be made to be brought into the center of his heart that is then given to you, and then what comes from your life and mine is victory. I thought about the last couple of weeks. We've said some big words about Joshua, about our lives. We said he was a servant. We said he was selfless. Last week we said, be strong and courageous. What an amazing, amazing command, be stronger, and we've also noticed he was spirit-filled. But do you know that none of those things are able to be sustained on your own? None of those things came to Joshua by himself. If you think about them, all those things came by a modeling mentor whose name was Moses, who was all those things first, and then a young man living with him for 40 years. 40 years of discipleship, mentorship, says, I think that God can use, I think God can make me. I think God can, his promises are true. So I want to say in closing that the only way to sustain real growth in my experience is through accountability. Accountability, radical accountability. Regular, face-to-face, personal, honest, transparent accountability. And if in your heart you're saying, I've tried that before and it failed, well, come and talk to me. I know what failure feels like in discipleship groups. I've experienced it. I don't think I've been honest every time, but I know I want to be honest because when you're honest with somebody else, what areas of weakness are there are exposed and God has access. I listed the areas of my life where I've been accountable to people, where I've seen real growth, real victory, and they're the same things you'll experience. I'm not perfect in any of these areas, but there is victory I've experienced here. How I deal with my family, how I deal with money, how I relate to sex, how I relate to daily Christian living in a world that does not want Jesus, how I deal with mission and my devotional life. Every one of those areas has been touched by someone else saying, hey, stop, look at what you're doing, it's wrong. You need to change course, you need to let Jesus have access to that part of your life, don't you continue to think that way or do that. You will wreck your life if you do. And I praise God for his working in my life. And I pray that for you and for me, the way of continual growth that Jesus wants to make in your life and mine will be made true and real by your desire to be a disciple at whatever level you and he decide on today. I don't know what level he was calling you to. Just let him speak. Do you want to grow? How are you going to grow? I think this is the biblical way. He has made a way. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing in closing. God has made a way where there seems to be no way. If you are this morning in need of rest, in need of His saving grace, this altar is here for you to begin your walk with Jesus, to become a disciple of Jesus. But if you've walked with Him for a long time and you've been doing this on your own and you find your life filled with unrest in some place and you want to find a way into freedom, I want to also open this altar to you in this last minute of our time together, that you might say, Jesus, I am committed to growing. Now show me who to get in contact with. If you need a small group, if you need something like I'm talking about this morning, grab one of those cards we talked about earlier and write down your name, and we will get in touch with you how to become a disciple of Jesus in a deep way. Or just see one of us. Call us, email us, whatever it is. But this morning, before you leave, before you get distracted, if you've said, Lord, I am not growing, I'm stagnant, I'm full of all kinds of stuff, Jesus, I want to step across and step with the soles of my feet toward your best for me. What a great way to physically do exactly what Joshua did. I am stepping out by faith to grow as you call me, as you enable me to grow. This altar's here for you. We're going to sing, but let me pray as we close. Lord Jesus, take these seconds now, these moments, and do a work just as real as you did by the Sea of Galilee, calling men and women to follow you. We want to follow you. Guide us, O our holy Lord and Savior. Make us fishers of men, just the way you made those that were there. Speak to all who need to be spoken to, Lord, but thank you for challenging me this morning with areas of my life that need your touch to grow in. And thank you that I have a place where there are men who love me enough to be willing to hold me accountable. Guide each of us now, Lord Jesus, as we sing and as we worship, as we respond to you in your precious name. Amen. Let's sing together. This altar's open if you need to come. But I pray that His word, His spirit, will permeate every aspect of your beautiful life. Let no area go untouched by the Spirit's searching light this moment. Are you willing to be fully His in that area of your life? As you hear this benediction, may it be the voice of the Spirit to your life. And now God Himself, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, may that Lord, our Lord, make you increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do to you, to the end that He, Jesus, might establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a prospect. May the Lord bless you this week, and may you follow Jesus with all of your heart. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Bless you as you walk with Him. Amen.